Would you pray with me as we go to a time of hearing from God's word? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the lyrics that we just rehearsed and that we've sung about this morning. I pray that they are an encouragement to our hearts as we let them shape us, let them mold us, and hopefully even prepare us to hear what you would have to say, knowing that it's coming from your heart, a heart who loves us, a heart that can bring resurrection and new life out of any situation. Be with us this morning as we just open up your word, that we would be ready to listen, ready to hear, and let these words shape us. God, I pray that whatever I say would be used of you for only the good that you know how to do. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1993, there was this film that came out called Groundhog Day. Some of you have probably seen it. You might enjoy the movie. I thought it was pretty mid, pretty okay. But anyways, it's about this self-centered meteorologist named Phil Connors, who is sent to cover some Groundhog Day festivities in a community. And for reasons that I don't think the movie ever actually tells us, he continues to live the same day over and over and over and over and over again. And one of the main points of the film, I think, is that new starts, new beginnings are not the real solution to human problems. A new start does not solve a human problem. Because usually, and you find this out in the movie, the biggest problem isn't outside of us. Most of the time, it is inside of us. Now, we've all felt the pull, right? Like, I just need a new start. I remember the time when I felt this the strongest. I was probably a freshman in college at Purdue University, and I had made some pretty major mistakes in my life, and I was like, I just need to go. I need to go find a new start. So I'm going to, the thought really did pop in my head, I'm going to move to a small town in Iowa where nobody knows me, and I'm going to start over. That's what I need. So that fresh start sounded intriguing to me. And I'm sure some of us have felt the same, maybe not about moving to a small town in Iowa, but some kind of a new fresh start. There's even a line people say when they're looking for a fresh start in a new church, because the church they're in has so many issues. And so I don't know who came up with it, but it's pretty good. And it goes something like this. When you find the perfect church, don't go, because once you show up, it's not going to be perfect anymore. It's a pretty good line. And there might be a little nugget of truth to the idea of needing a fresh start, of changing our circumstances up just a little bit, changing the environment. But if that is the end goal, it'll miss the deeper issue, because you can change your location, you can change your community, you can change your routine, but you will still bring the same heart with you. That's what we're going to see today in our passage in Genesis. For those who are new to Goshen, or maybe you haven't been here in a while, first of all, thank you for joining us today. We've been going through a series called The God Who Prepares, and we are learning that God is patient in his preparation, that he is faithful in his preparation, and that he actually calls us to preparation as well, because true flourishing, true fruit in our lives and in our communities comes from a growing trust in God's way and a trust in God's timing. And lately in Noah's story, we've watched what happens when humanity decides we're not going to trust God's way. We're going to refuse that, and it ends up going sideways really fast, and it spirals almost to the point where it's out of control. And sometimes What we're learning is that God's preparation can look like preservation, where he holds things together when it seems like everything is spiraling out of chaos. And the reason why he does this is because he is determined to keep moving history towards redemption. So today we're at the end of the Noah story, Genesis 9, and we're going to be learning something honest about the human heart, but also something beautiful about God's heart. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9, and if you want to use one of the pew Bibles, you're welcome to do that. It's on page 8. And go ahead and turn there. And if you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one. So please come find me after the service. We've got Bibles that we would love for people to take home with them. Now, we've just seen God remember Noah. He restarts creation. And Noah has stepped out of the ark. And it should feel like, we're headed towards something really good. But as we read, I want you to notice two things. What is God's promise in this chapter? And two, what does humanity reveal really quickly? Okay, what does God promise and what does humanity reveal very quickly? So Genesis 9, starting in verse 1. Here it is. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." This is something we heard at the very beginning of creation. "The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands." This is new. "Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, Noah, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth." In other words, I'm promising all of creation. This is a promise to everyone. "I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of the flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." In other words, if you remember, never again will I allow creation to go to its decreated state again. Verse 12, "And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." Notice, does Noah have any part in this covenant? "The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Now Ham, he was the father of Canaan. Canaan's somebody that pops up throughout the rest of the story. "These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. Noah, a man of the soil," Adam was a man of the soil, "proceeded to plant a vineyard." We have a little garden now. "When he drank some of its wine," so he ate some of the fruit, "he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. We've seen that same idea in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve noticed that they were naked. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves. Will he be to his brothers?" He also said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be the slave of Japheth." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Noah lived a total of 950 years, and then he died. What a peculiar ending to Noah's story. Now, when we read the children's version of this story, we think of a cute rainbow in the clouds, and we think of this fantastical boat in a crazy storm. And I am not arguing for how we ought to tell our children the story of Noah. That's not my lane. But this morning, I do want us to consider three really important things that happen in this story that tell us the struggle is not over. The struggle is not over because we remember the ideal in Genesis 1, a fruitful multiplying in peace between humans, God, and the animals, all of creation. And we see there's part of us that wishes that after God used the storm to wipe the world clean, maybe we're going to get back to this ideal, right? Maybe we can grow from it. But no sooner does Noah get off the ark and God goes back to the blessing of Genesis 1 that he gives a concession that was not there in Eden. Animals are now in fear of humans. And humans are now given permission to kill and eat animals for food. That wasn't the way Eden was supposed to be. This side of that concession, we can't really imagine life without steak, right? But for most people, if we're honest, at one point in our life, when we think about the fact that death of an animal is required for us to eat some of the foods that we eat, there's something that goes on inside of us. You see, many commentators think that this was permission out of a concession in a violent world, a way God restrains chaos rather than pretending that Eden is back. Animal death was already a thing, but only now is God giving them permission to eat. This tells us the earth is not the way it should be. The second important thing to consider in this passage is the covenant that God makes. Now, for those of us who are unfamiliar with what a covenant is, it is when two parties come together and they make a promise to one another, and it creates this relationship, sometimes almost familial, like a family relationship, to aim at a future together. And sometimes there's responsibilities on both sides, like, I will do this, and you will agree to do this. But in this one, God is the only one who's making a commitment. Noah is not asked to do anything. God just says, I will do this. I won't do that. He says, I'll never destroy all flesh by the flood. Instead, he's hanging his bow in the sky. He's hanging a bow in the sky. Instead, he will ensure that seasons are going to continue. In other words, if you remember that the flood was this cosmic decreation, that's the way God is communicating it to us. God is saying, I will keep creation going. Well, why would he need to commit to that? He didn't need to commit to that in the garden, so why now? Up to this point, Noah had only obeyed God. We don't even see Noah say anything yet. He only listens to the word of God, and then he obeys. But we will soon see, humans don't just need a new start. They need new hearts. Because what happens as soon as Noah comes off the ark? Noah sets up a tent. Text says he plants a vineyard. The author is setting the stage for another garden moment. And in the garden, there is a test. We've got a new start at creation. And what happens next? Noah has his own version of foolishness in the garden. He gets drunk and his nakedness is exposed. And you can see the imagery between Genesis 3 and Genesis 9 in our story with Noah. Humans eat the fruit. And then they realize they're naked, and then they cover up. But something something happens in the tent between Ham and his father. Something not good at all. And I don't have time to get into all the various ideas that scholars have for what actually happened. But what we do know is that Noah was foolish, and he exposed himself in some kind of way. Ham's act dishonored Noah in a severe manner, and only Shem and Japheth responsibly covered him. And what was the result? A curse, just like in Genesis 3, and a division, just like in Genesis 3. You see, God can wash the world clean, and humanity will still find a way to dirty it again. Why? Because the stain was not just out there, it was here. New starts do not change hearts. But isn't that a lie that so many of us are taught? So many of us are tempted to believe. How many of our weaknesses, our failures, our addictions do we think we might just solve by trying again in a different scene? You know, some of us, we might overeat and we say, okay, I'll just do better tomorrow. It's a new day. We get into the same argument with a spouse and we think, all right, I just need to change what I say next time. Next time will be different. We quit a job and we look for a new one and we think, okay, maybe my feeling of emptiness, my feeling of anger and anxiety will finally be gone with this new job. We look at the same content online and we feel terrible and we say, next time, new circumstances, I won't. We all notice that there is something wrong, and we try to fix it by changing the outside. In a number of years of doing pastoral counseling and experience counseling myself, I will ask this question, and I've been asked this question, what brings you in today? And usually the most difficult times that couples have is when they walk in and they both assess the situation by saying, this, we are in trouble because they need to change. If my spouse would just do this a little bit differently, or if my kids would do this a little bit differently, I might be a little different. And you know, sometimes that is at least partially true. But for the majority of us, the reality is that the circumstances could be a whole lot different, but we would still find a way to bring our own broken patterns into the relationship again. You see, in this story, God is perfectly faithful, perfectly good, and yet the relationship between God and humanity is already broken, messed up. The problem was not a change in scenery or a new start. We need to start being willing to admit that our own hearts are the main problem. Sometimes new rhythms help. Sometimes a change in environment is actually wise. But if all we are doing, if our whole end goal is just resetting the scene while ignoring the inside, we're going to repeat the same story over and over, just in new locations. Let me ask a question this way. What are you hoping a fresh start will fix that only a new heart can heal? What are we hoping that a fresh start can fix, that only a new heart can heal? For many of us, that really exposes it. It is the thing that we are most afraid to bring to light. It's the thing that we are least likely to trust God with. And it makes us feel exposed. We're not alone, because Genesis 9 tells us the truth about us, about our need for new hearts. But it also shows us God's mercy. You see, God covenants. He covenants. He says, I am going to do this. I am committing to preserve. I'm committing to restrain while I move history towards redemption. You see, for many of us, we look at the rainbow and we think, yes, they are very pretty. And that's true. And some people think about that imaginary pot of gold at the end of them, right? I've never found it. But there is something really meaningful about what God intended for that sign. You see, in the beginning of creation, there was no formal covenant sign needed because the relationship was unbroken. That's the way it was in the garden. God blesses humans. He's walking with them. He gives them commands. He's inviting them to trust him and follow him, and there is blessing. But then we learn about humans throughout the story from the garden to this point that our hearts are so easily prone to evil. God even says after the flood, we read this last week, Genesis 8:21, the Lord says, every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. That's a pretty serious statement. And he could have left the earth in a decreated state. But he didn't. Instead, he restarted it and made a covenant, and that covenant did not depend on Noah, on his children, or any human. God would sustain creation no matter what the world looked like. That is mercy. So every time we see the rainbow, we're supposed to think of two things. One is, the rainbow reminds us, how did we get to the point where we needed that? We got there because humanity is broken. We've messed up. We didn't trust God. So what did God do? He steps in and gives us a sign that he is still worthy of being trusted. We're bent towards sin. Sometimes we're outwardly violent. We've got wars going on all the time in the world. We're outwardly violent. Sometimes quietly destructive. But then, on the other side of the rainbow, is the mercy side saying, I will restrain chaos. Chaos will not have the last word. I'm going to continue the seasons. I'm going to keep creation moving forward, and I will sustain it. That's a different kind of mercy. Because that rainbow is not just for those who believe in God. That kind of mercy is for the people even who reject him. That mercy is for people who hate him. That mercy is for people who deny that he even exists. Listen to these verses. Jesus says this, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. Why? Because he's kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Matthew 5:45, Jesus says it another way, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Acts 14, in a sermon, in the past, he let all nations go their own way. They were rebelling. They didn't give honor to where honor is due. Yet he, God, has not left himself without testimony. He shows kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. 2 Peter 3:9, God is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That is the mercy of God for the whole world, and that is the mercy of God for you, for me. That is the kind of mercy that all of us need. Some of us sit in this room and we read those verses, myself included, and we think there is no way that that kind of mercy exists. We don't experience that between humans. When I think back on some of the worst things that I've done in my life, I think, is there really mercy for that? Yet he keeps the seasons going. He gives rain, he gives food. He has mercy over all creation. Every single day is a sign of God's patience. Every day is another day that God allows us opportunity to turn to him. Another day to acknowledge him. Another day to forgive someone, to ask forgiveness. Another day to choose justice. Another day to love our children. Another day to share the gospel with someone. Another day and a chance to worship God for who he really is. But here's the problem. That mercy is great, but it does not solve the problem in our hearts. This story, the mercy of God in the covenant of the rainbow, says that's a restraining mercy. But it leaves us thinking, how are we going to get back to Eden? How do we get back into the presence of God? Because preservation mercy is not the same as new creation mercy. Well, later on, one of the prophets of Israel said this. God revealed to him a new kind of covenant that was coming. He said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep his laws. That is the kind of mercy that we need. And God didn't just leave it at restraining chaos and sustaining creation. God's mercy doesn't just give us another chance. God gives us new hearts. You see, we cannot follow God in the state that we are born into. We don't just need another day. We don't just need another try. We need a new heart. Paul says it this way. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Why does he live by faith in the Son of God? Right here, this is the new mercy, who loved me and gave himself for me. Genesis 9 shows us that a new start doesn't fix what's broken in us. The flood resets the world, but it doesn't heal the heart. But that's why God's mercy doesn't just stop at giving us another chance. He moves history towards redemption until he can make us new. And that's a covenant that we couldn't be the foundation of. So God does for us what we could never do for ourselves. He established a new covenant, one that gives us and replaces our hearts. That's when Jesus said, this is my new covenant, my blood, my body. He gave himself to experience death, to experience the curse. He goes into the chaos that we deserved, not to restart the world by destroying it, but to begin new creation by coming out on the other side of death. When Jesus rose from the grave, when God raised him, he was the first fruits of real new creation. And now he invites us into union with him. One that's not just me try harder. No, it's like Paul who says, he gave himself for me. He loved me. He died for me. And he didn't just die. God raised him from the dead. And when I trust that, Christ now takes my hard heart, because I know a love that I've never experienced anywhere. I know a love that goes deeper than any other kind of love that we've ever experienced or known. And Christ begins to live in us. We then become new creations that are renewed from the inside out. You see, the rainbow tells us God will preserve the world. The resurrection tells us that God will renew it, starting with the human heart. You know, we've been doing this practice where we pull out a journal or pull out your phone and you just write down a question that I'll give you and then meditate on it. So I invite you to do that. You see, here's the first question. This is for those of us who are sitting here and we are not sure if we trust that God. Can you say, the question is, can you say, Christ loved me and gave himself for me, and now he lives in me? You see, if we can't, my question is, what is the barrier? What holds you from thinking, God does not love me that way, or God could not love me that way? He couldn't give himself for me that way. It could be the way you look at yourself, your own brokenness. What is the barrier? And then for those of us who do call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, where is it hardest for you to receive the mercy of Christ? Where is it most difficult for you to receive the mercy of Christ? Usually it's the thing that we have the hardest time bringing to light. It's a wound that we have. Maybe it's a wound that we caused. Where is it hardest for me to receive the mercy of Christ? Because here's the truth. If we want to be a people ready for spiritual growth, where we're preparing our hearts for what God wants to do in and through us, if we want to be a people who are ready for mission, if we want to be a people who respond in grace, who respond in love, in compassion, in justice, love even to our enemies the way that God is towards us, we have to first be prepared by experiencing that mercy in our own lives. So I want to give us just a minute. Go before God in the silence of the moment and meditate on one or both of those questions. And then I'll pray for us and then we'll sing a song together. Father, thank you for your mercy that is available and demonstrated not only to those who proclaim our faith in you, but you loved each and every one of us even while we were enemies. Enemies of one another, enemies of you. Each one of us stands in need of your mercy. And I pray that this morning, as we just heard from your word, that we would all notice just a little bit more that we don't need just to change the outside circumstances. God, we need you to renew us in your mercy. God, we're thankful for your covenant of mercy, that sign that we see in the clouds, a bow. You're going to sustain creation. You reign on the wicked. You reign on the righteous. God, whatever area in our own lives that we just withhold from you because we're afraid you're not going to be merciful to us, God, would you teach us, walk with us, free us of that fear so that we might see your mercy goes so much further than anything that we could do and have done, that we would be willing to bring that to you and just see what your mercy does to change us, to transform us. God, I pray now as we sing that these would be words that we actually trust, that you really paid it all. Your mercy goes that far. You who loved us and gave yourself for us. There is nothing that your mercy cannot cover. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.